So last week, when we were taking leave of one another here, I was assaulted by that lady right there. Her name is Maria, and Maria put a lot of pressure on me for us to do as part of our super-duper Bible verses series, a passage of scripture that has to do with a holiday which took place yesterday. You may not know about it. I'll tell you about it. And I wasn't going to do it because I've tried to do this in the order in which you have sent me your verses, you know, in the interest of fairness, but in the interest of self-preservation. I'm going to do Maria's text for tonight. It has to do with a holiday called the Feast of Trumpets. It took place yesterday, and Moses writes about it in Leviticus, and that's the text we'll look at tonight. It really is a super-duper passage in Scripture, and so here's the text before us. Leviticus 23, verses 23 and 24. The Lord spoke to Moses. Here's what he said. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. This holiday is inaugurated by the blowing of trumpets. In ancient Israel, there were a variety of different trumpets used for different purposes, but the one to be used on this day looks like this. It is called a shofar. If you can't remember it, it helps me. I usually say shofar, show good. That'll help you remember. This shofar is made out of a ram's horn, never a cow's horn. I'll tell you why. My people did something terrible with a cow. Do you remember when Moses was called up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments? And even before he came down with them, they already, these people, the Israelites, pressured Aaron to fashion for them a golden calf so that they could worship it. But that was a terrible insult to God and a terrible sin. And so we don't make these trumpets out of a cow's horn because we don't want to remind God of what we did with the cow. So it's a ram's horn, and we particularly like a ram's horn because also back in the Old Testament, you remember this episode where God put Abraham to the test and said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and bring him over here to Mount Moriah and offer him in sacrifice. You remember that? And in obedience, Abraham was going to do it, but then God provided the ram. And so we make these things out of ram's horns because we do want to remember that, how God provided a substitute on Mount Moriah centuries and centuries ago. You notice it's bent or curved on purpose because it's a symbol of brokenness and repentance, which will be the theme of this holiday, the Feast of Trumpets. It is a major emphasis during this holiday to be thinking about your position with reference to God and your need to change it, which is called repentance. It takes place, as the text told us, in the seventh month. That's called Tishri, and it takes place on the first of the Hebrew month, Tishri. And that month corresponds to our September and October, usually from around the middle of September, that's where we are now, approximately, to the beginning of October. That's Tishri. And then the next verse, verse 25, says, you shall not do any ordinary work, no work on this holiday, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. This is a time to stop, not a time to go. A loving and gracious God knows we need it, and therefore he mandates it. I'm afraid we would be so busy going that we would sometimes busy ourselves to death. And so God has put into the calendar, which he has ordained in Leviticus 13, mandatory times where we stop doing and working and we just pause. Sometimes God says, go. But at other times, he just as clearly says, stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop what is occupying you and distracting you. Stop thinking about what's overwhelming you and taxing your mind. Stop what may be distracting you from me. Think about, in fact, how are you doing with me? So that's what this time, the Feast of Trumpets, is meant to do. Give us a kind of a Sabbath rest to think about where we are with our Creator. And so to remind Israel to do this, because it doesn't come naturally, good night, it's very difficult for us to slow down. So to remind Israel then and now to stop and to think, God ordained that a trumpet would be blown so as to signal this permissible, mandated period of rest, not work. Now the people would have to have a measure of alertness so as not to miss the signal to stop what they're doing. They would have to wait and they would have to watch to hear the trumpet blast. They would want to be preparing themselves for it, you see. And boy, I was haunted by this. Here's the question I have to ask myself. I'll put it to you as well. Are you waiting? You know, there's going to be a final trumpet blast, quite a glorious one, when we enter into our final Sabbath rest by the Lord's grace. We should be alert and ready and waiting for it, just as the Israelites were instructed to centuries ago. In fact, the Feast of Trumpets takes place during a full moon, during which you can only see in the moon only the slightest little crescent part of light. And oftentimes, clouds would even obscure it. So in order to be cognizant of this full moon, people would have to be alert and aware. They'd have to watch to see whether the full moon has come, thus signaling the onset of the Feast of Trumpets. And I think the need for that kind of watchfulness and readiness is upon us even today more than ever. In fact, the Lord says this. This is helpful. Matthew 24. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. That's not scary. That's so exciting because it could be at any time. And therefore, we're invited to be ready and to order our affairs today as if today may be the last day. Be watchful, be alert. Listen carefully for the final sounding of the trumpet. Now, in those days, trumpets were sounded for three principal purposes. Here's the first. It was to gather the people together before the Lord. That's obvious. This would be sounded, and people would hear it far and wide and gather in an assembly. The second reason for the blowing of the trumpet was to sound a battle alarm, warn the people of battle on the horizon. And then the third reason for sounding the trumpet was to announce the coronation of a new king. Well, folks, there will be, as I mentioned, a day when we will hear a final trumpet blast, and this is spoken to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll bet you've heard this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It won't be subtle. It will be with a shout. It won't be secret. Oh, no, it'll be obvious. He'll descend with a shout, not just that, the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. That's what it says. And the dead in Christ, brothers and sisters who've passed before us, the dead in Christ will rise first. We have no advantage over believers who have preceded us in passing. No advantage. When that trumpet sounds, good night, they're in fact going to be raised up first. Their souls will be joined with resurrected bodies. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Some people find the rapture here. I'm one of them. Many increasingly are not finding the rapture here. I hope I never get so bored with what is obvious that I have to create new twists of meaning, novelty meanings, just because I need stimulation. Folks, this is very stimulating to me. We're going to be caught up, it says right here, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the day, that's the day signaled by this final trumpet blast that you and I are supposed to be living today for. Be ready. Don't be taken by surprise. The final blast of the trumpet will do exactly the same three things that ancient blasts of the trumpet have done. I'll repeat it for you. Remember, the first reason for blowing the trumpet was this: it will gather an assembly to the Lord. I think when we hear it, we're going to be raptured. Secondly, it will sound God's battle alarm against Satan. It's war, folks. Against Satan in a wicked world. Don't worry, our Father can take care of that without us. And then thirdly, it will announce the coming and coronation of King Jesus. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, I mentioned to you that the name of this holiday is the Feast of Trumpets. But in the second century AD, it also came to be known as this, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means head, ha, the, shana, year. Head of the year. And it came to take on this meaning because the day came to be the beginning of Israel's civil year. In other words, Rosh Hashanah is Israel's New Year's celebration. As a result, on this day, we eat sweet things like apples and honey. We slice up the apples and dip it in honey and offer it to one another. It's a way of saying we wish to you that this new year would be a sweet and rich one for you. And the shape of the apple, the rabbis say, is rounded because on this occasion, we return, we repent. We return to the Lord if we have drifted, and he returns to us in grace. That's what they say. Hence the circular nature of the apple. And we sing songs about apples and honey. And apples and honey on Rosh Hashanah. And it goes on like that forever. And one time, I think, is enough for you to endure. It is believed, listen to this, that during this time, God examines various books in which are inscribed people's names. And he evaluates, as he comes upon each person's name, he evaluates how each person has conducted himself or herself in the prior year. Because he's about to render judgment on each of us concerning how, in fact, we lived in the prior year. And so for 10 days, beginning on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, a period of time ensues during which time each person has a chance to repent of the sins he or she has committed in the prior year, thus to perhaps persuade God to put their name in a different book for the upcoming year. Because there are three books. One contains the names of the wicked. It's thick. One contains the names of the righteous. Thin. One contains the names of the in-betweeners. Most people. And it is thought, say the rabbis, that God reviews each person's deeds in the prior year and inscribes everyone's names in one of these three books for this next year. So the in-betweeners who repent during these next 10 days will have their names perhaps inscribed in the best book. It's called the Book of Life for the following year. As a result, during this pretty solemn time, we customarily greet one another by saying Lashana Tova Tikatevu, which means may you be inscribed in the book of life for a good year. That's kind of what we offer to one another. Shana Tova, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. And so during these 10 days, they're called the 10 days of awe or fear. People try to get their names removed from inferior books and inscribed in the Book of Life. Now, the Bible actually speaks of the recording of names of God's people in a special book in many places. Here's one, Revelation 21, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it." The it is the New Jerusalem. Nobody with these characteristics shall enter into the New Jerusalem, but only those, so here it is, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So my people do not celebrate this day the way we celebrate our New Year, with festivities and partying, and it's a time of celebration. No, for us, it's a little bit of celebration and mostly a time of solemn reflection, because we really have to work hard during these next 10 days to persuade God to inscribe our name in the Book of Life, and therefore repentance is on everybody's mind. Now, when the shofar is blown on Rosh Hashanah, Jewish people believe that they come to be on trial before God, and it lasts for these 10 terrible days of awe, culminating with the next holiday called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And my dear sister Maria, Lord willing, we're going to do that one next week, because you're a Marine and you scare me. So anyway, during this period of time, that's what people are doing. Each person is on trial, literally, for their lives before Almighty God. The trumpet blast essentially announces that the judge is now presiding, calling each person to account. "Bring your life before me," says he. "See if you have standing before my throne of judgment." So you can see it's not party time on Rosh Hashanah at all. It's a serious time of reflection and repentance. In fact, this is a little weird, the rabbis tell us we should not eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. Nuts. Why not? In Hebrew, you may be aware, every Hebrew letter also has a numerical equivalent. A number is attached to each Hebrew letter. Rabbis got nothing else to do but take these words and add up the numbers. So they did this with the word nuts. I think it adds up to 17. And another word also adds up to 17. It's the word sin. Therefore, no nuts, because we don't want to remind God of our sin. Nuts is the right word for the whole thing. I'm just trying to tell you, that's the custom. Not only that, there's an unusual ceremony called Tashlich, which means to cast off. I'll show you people doing it. People go to a flowing body of water. It could be a river or ocean. And they either reach into their pockets and throw into this flowing body of water the lint, or they throw in breadcrumbs, and they watch the flowing water wash all this away, all this stuff being a symbol of sin. And look, now, by virtue of what they've done, the water is washing away their sin. It's not as crazy as it sounds. By the way, that custom arose during the Middle Ages, and it continues in Jewish communities even today. And they get it from this passage of Scripture, Micah 7, verse 19. It says, "He," that's God, "will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." That's where my people get the Tashlich ceremony. But do you notice something? Who is doing the casting away of sins according to Micah 7:19? God is. My people have twisted it and made it something, a meritorious act on their own part. Isn't religion beautiful? The purpose of religion is to make you feel good about yourself by giving you a bunch of stuff you can take credit for. Even this, empty out the lint in your pocket, go to a flowing river, call it sin, make believe your sin is gone. God's grace and atonement has nothing to do with it. It's something you did. Forgive me if I'm disgusted, but I am disgusted. My people are right about this. It is a rather fearful picture to imagine standing before God and being subject to his judgmental gaze, his piercing gaze. Nothing is hidden from his eyes when we stand before him. All that is right, but it's an incomplete picture. Because if you are in Jesus the Messiah, though he surely sees our sin, he sees us not to be in sin, he sees us to be in the Savior who washed away our sin. So if one Jewish or Gentile has repented of his or her sin, turned to Almighty God for his forgiveness through faith in Jesus, the Lamb who suffered and died for our sin, when Almighty God sees us and calls us to give account, we stand on the merits of Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to our account. What a transfer! Our sin is imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Just as we don't inherently have righteousness, he doesn't inherently have sin. It's a divine transfer of the most glorious kind. If you've accepted Jesus, you don't have to worry. You don't have to cast things into the ocean. You don't have to avoid eating nuts. Eat all the nuts you want. Cashews are my favorite. Go right ahead. It has nothing to do with it. And you don't have to worry about whether your name is going to be inscribed in the book of life for this next year, contingent on your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. You don't have to, because Jesus paid it all. He took care of everything. So let's close here, folks, and I could say to you, Shana Tova, happy Rosh Hashanah. I could do that. But I'd rather say, if you're in Christ Jesus, yours is going to be a happy eternity. Forget about a measly old year. Yours is a happy eternity because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Maria, thanks for putting pressure on me. This was actually not too bad. It just reminds me of how much better he is than all of these efforts for us to win his favor in our own strength. And it's reminded me that these feasts of Israel point to Jesus. In fact, no Jew or Gentile really understands the feast of Israel unless you see Jesus in each of them. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the next one, which is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur. Jews all over the world are pouring into the synagogues on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And we'll look at Yom Kippur, which is also in Leviticus chapter 23, if you would like to read ahead.